I think they'll take care of it.
Okay, well, it's a joy to be here. You know, that was here. So then in February of 2012, we finished up deputation after 110 churches, and we moved to Belize. Now, I did grow up here. In fact, when I was born, we were living in Cleveland, moved out here to Brunswick. My dad was a police officer in Brunswick. Most of you know my parents. They are around this area. And, you know, then I went to Bible college after high school, went out to Fairhaven, and then stayed as an assistant pastor there for a million years. And then moved down to deputation, and then ended up here. And so, you know, we have prayer cards out there in the display, but you'll look at the display and you'll see the kids, and then look at the prayer card and you'll see the prayer card is a lot different. The photo is a lot different than the display. That's because I think the display was in 2011. The prayer cards were in 2013. And if you could see the kids now, you'd say that they don't really look a whole lot like the prayer card anymore. Just our kids were about, well, you can see them there in that photo. That was our first church service when we moved, and they were at that age that, you know, kids every year change so much. And this year, Elijah will be in November. He'll turn 16, and things go really fast at that time. I'm fully aware that his attention is on going to Bible college already. His mind and everything is heading toward the future. And if you're raising kids, you know that feeling. And we're having a good time in our home. Our kids are very much active in what we're trying to accomplish there. And they have to be. And it's amazing. Now, I wanted to start off our Sunday school. And by the way, on the back of the prayer card, you'll see a map. I didn't put any pictures here like I was on deputation. I'm sort of trying to update you on what's happened, the blessings of God in the last 2 years. But if you don't know where Belize is, I totally understand that, because it changed its name only in 1981, which for most of us wasn't that long ago. And but it used to be British Honduras. It was a British colony. It is the only English-speaking country in Central America. And it is one of the only, it's considered part of the nation, the Caribbean nations. And even though it's on the land, it's not an island. There's only one other country way at the other end, Guyana, that's considered Caribbean, that's on the northern coast of South America. But both of these are Caribbean countries. I'd say that you'll see some pictures and some representation of the demographics of our people that I think are pretty close to the demographics of our city. And especially where we're at. We went to the largest city in Belize, Belize City, and it used to be the capital, but it's on a little peninsula that goes way out into the ocean there, into the Caribbean Sea. And so everybody asked me a question, are you near the water? Well, everybody in Belize City is near the water. In fact, when it rains, everybody is underwater. It's technically about 4 to 7 feet below sea level, like New Orleans would be. Only we don't have any technology to keep the water out, and so the roads flood pretty easily and so forth. And it's all built originally on a swamp, and so our land, even now, it sinks. You know, if you dig very deep, you're in water, but if you could see the soil, it's kind of like all peat moss. We have a river that runs through, and really the peninsula is a result of sediment. It's a river delta, and so the water around us, around the entire city, is all really, really brown, because all that mud that spews out from there. So it's all really, really brown water. If you want to see the Caribbean blue turquoise water, you have to leave the city and go out to one of all the islands that we have. And but which is a great thing, because you can't enjoy your swimming around the city. And I think that if you came to Belize, it's always warm there. When I left there, it was 100 degrees, and you know, you guys are all relieved that the temperature here is so much warmer than it's been, right? Well, I was so relieved that it's so nice and cool here right now. I was so glad to be cold again. And but anyway, we do get out of it. We try to run from the hot time. But pretty much it gets down in December to about, it'll get to 70. That's about as, maybe 68 at night gets about that cold. And but then it's super, super humid. So when we talk about heat, you know, I don't wear a suit there. We wear a short sleeve shirt to preach, and a tie. And but it's very, very warm. But what I said about the muddy water makes it so that you're not offended by driving around town. We don't live in a beach, and there's not one beach in Belize City. Now you get out there in the islands, and they have that kind of stuff go on, and it's just the population is there about 70,000 people. There's only 300,000 in the whole country, and about 70,000 live right on that peninsula. So we have plenty of work to do, plenty of people to reach, and an opportunity to reach a Caribbean country that literally, God willing, in my lifetime, we could spread this out if some of you will come and help, you young people, grow up and surrender to God as the Lord leads you to come and help us evangelize the country. And the population in 40s and 50s and 60s was largely evangelized by the Moody Bible types. And you know, back then they believed some good things, not everything we'd agree with, but you know, I'm gonna tell you something though, they're not just the main cities, but even the villages have these Bible chapels in them everywhere. But what happened in the last about 20 years is the pastors got older, and when they started replacing the pulpits, they went to the Assemblies of God. They couldn't find anybody from their group, so then the pulpits across that country stopped preaching a gospel that included eternal security. See, the issue of tongues is controlling their minds, but the problem is they don't believe in eternal security. And so now, largely, many of them are not even saved. And so it's time to re-evangelize the country. And there are only about 9 towns in the country that have more than 10,000 people. You understand what that means? That with a good number of a few other missionaries and training the national ones that are coming up through our church and Lord willing, other churches, in the next 25 years, we could reach a whole country for God. Another issue is that most of the people that are in our church are bilingual. And God willing, we can start exporting our bilingual men and to start churches in the Spanish-speaking communities all around. And so the vision is God's vision. It's a lot bigger than I am and or anything that I'm capable of, and so we trust God. I want to remind you of Proverbs 3. You know that verse, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The founding of Independent Baptist Church in Belize City is really a testimony to that, because I really felt as overwhelmed. We got there, we had bought a house. What you're seeing there in this left picture is now my office in that house where the kids have school. We homeschool the kids, and where my office is. And it's the only room we air condition, so the piano's there. There's a sofa there now. There's we eat supper there. We eat breakfast there. Anyway. And we're not always able to air condition it. You know, the Olsons, you all know the Olson family, right? And they're down there covering for me right now. And we do have an air conditioner in one of the bedrooms, and they're staying in there. And about the second night, the air conditioning broke. So they're sweating it out right now. I guess my wife found somebody to fix the air conditioner they spent a few nights without it. But we're glad to have that. We've all been good friends since we were all in Bible college together, you know, that million years ago. And so they're down there having a good time. But let me tell you what happened. We went there. It's an English-speaking country, so I didn't need to do any language school. And I landed there on February the 8th. And my wife came a week later on February the 15th. And you can see that we had our first service just 4 days after the rest of, Sharon and my wife came. Me and the boys went. We were going to prepare the way. And, you know, by the time my wife got there a week later, I still wasn't living. I was in a hotel still. The house wasn't livable. We didn't have any water. Lots of things were wrong. And but still, after we got everything, you can see that nice room right there that we started the church in became the Sunday school, the one on the left. And the reason I started so fast had to do with the state of things in the only other Independent Baptist church in the city. And it was so worldly, and so ungodly that I said, well, you know what? I'm going to end up preaching to my family. I might as well invite the people that I already met. And so we had our first church service on a Sunday night on the 19th of February, 2 years ago. And that became the Sunday school room right there. But on the right picture, that's the service. Man to my left, which is, his name is Jürgen, I went to a Caribbean country, and the first man that got saved was a full-blooded German. And he worked at the car dealership where I bought the couple vehicles. We had a church van and a pickup truck, and he sold those to me and took my information. You see, the guy to my right was the electrician that was helping me put the house back together, and the guy to his right was a waiter at the restaurant at the hotel where I stayed. And then sitting down, those two, the teenage girl and her niece, there live across the street from us. Right before church, about an hour before service, I saw them playing, and I was worried that nobody was going to come, so I ran over there and said, hey, can you come to church? And they came to church. And we got all done with church, and I preached on the guilt of sin. And the three men there, two of them got saved, the ones that are right next to me. And even Jürgen, he still has that guilty look on his face. When he realized how guilty he was, he just got really sad. And I don't know what he said when he prayed, but I know he's changed a lot since then. He prayed in German, and I sent home for a German Bible for him. But he's been faithful. He works 7 days a week, but he comes every Sunday night. I think he's only missed about four Sunday nights in the 2 years. Ruby, this is the girl that's sitting right there. And after we dismissed, my wife was going to walk him home, and she's real shy. A lot of our people are that way. They're amazing, the shyness of our people. They're not very aggressive people. And she was leaving the front door and going to walk home across the street, and finally she had enough courage to ask my wife about what it meant to be saved. And anyway, she took her back in, and she got saved that first service. So we praise God, because all the decisions that we had to make prior to opening, like buying that house and the money that I spent to fix it up to have the church open in there, it just seemed like very overwhelming. And we just kept trusting God, and we didn't think anybody. I don't know what you think, but it, you know, just because you put chairs in the songbooks, you can see I set all the songbooks there, and just because you have all that doesn't mean somebody's going to come to church. And but praise God, this has been the lowest attendance at our church since our first day. So with my family, we had 10 at our first service. The room next door to this room that we just saw, that's why I bought the house. The room had a room 35 foot long by 15 foot wide. And so I figured that'd be great to start the church, and we'd use the former room that you saw for Sunday school, and that's exactly what we did. So we set up all these chairs. And the next Sunday morning, you can't see too well, but we took a picture right there. I actually took that picture because our church at Fairhaven bought our vehicles, and I had to take a picture to show them what they bought us. So you can see we had a church van, and we bought a pickup truck. Now, what I've done to the pickup truck if you see it, I put welded a big canopy over the back and benches, and so now we use it for pickups like a church bus. We have about 20-something people we can fit in that thing. Our first church service, you see those that came. Ruby was back. I think that's her with the red dress. I can't see from here. But there's a family to the left that came in, and they are the Blanco family. Now, the Blancos came that Sunday morning, and I thought, well, this is great. We have actually a man and a wife and three children, and one was a baby. And the lady raised her hand in Sunday school to ask a question, and her question was, do you believe in eternal security? Well, I didn't know that was the issue happening at that time. She was already saved, and so I said, well, let me explain it from the Bible. So I kind of turned the Sunday school toward that direction and explained and answered her question from the Bible. Anyway, I didn't know she was looking for a church that believed it. I figured she'd never come back, you know, the whole family, you know how it is. You think, you see, well, yeah, that'd be too good to be true. But I don't think they've missed five services. I'm talking that Sunday morning. They all came back Sunday night. We have Thursday midweek. They all came Thursday night. They came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I don't think at all, with sickness and everything, that they've missed more than five services. On this Sunday morning, I preached, I don't remember what sermon, but I preached another salvation sermon. I think I preached salvation every Sunday morning for about the first 100 church services. And when I got done, the older boy there, who was 14 or so at that time, Gregory, came forward to the invitation. So I took him into the Sunday school room next door and was showing him, just began showing him how to get saved. And his dad, who's very shy, this is just a personality characteristic of many of the Belizeans, he stuck his head in and said, do you think I could come too? And so he sat down there and I showed him both how to get saved. And they both received Christ. And so we had 25 that morning. And I have it written down, some of the attendance records, but don't ask me after that date. I just remember the first Sunday morning and so forth. Oops, I'm not used to this. We decided, even though we started the church, we had planned for the first week of March to have a grand opening. And Pastor Dunbar is a pastor in Auburn, New York, and he brought, I think, about 9 people, including him and his wife, to help us pass out information to have a grand opening. And our missionary, Brother Reardon, and his son Joseph came down from Mexico City also to help for that. And so we knocked on all these doors. I don't know, we got thousands of these flyers passed out that we had. And I don't know, maybe 4,000 of them we passed out in the couple weeks. And saw a lot of interest. And then we had our grand opening, and this is what it looked like in that room. We had, I think it was 78 or 76, somewhere around there, Belizeans, not counting the workers, the 11 people that came to help us and the 5 in our family. There's Pastor Dunbar leading the singing. I preached the morning service, and it was just a real blessing. I know that when I was, before I started the church, and I'd see slide presentations and I'd see people and they're kind of remote, and I'd wonder, maybe what's the big deal? People are people. But, you know, I know these people here, and a great majority of them are still attending church. And the salvation decisions and the work on their lives and the broken homes. And this is what we did. The children's church was in the carport. And they preached outside. And then at the invitation, you can see people being dealt with. I don't advocate taking pictures of that. I don't think they noticed. But I didn't take the picture. Somebody showed me they took it, and I said, okay, I'll use it. But 12 adults were saved that Sunday morning. And there are some of them being dealt with right there out on the porch. Let's see. I've never done a PowerPoint presentation till now. I hope you're impressed. We go right out to the ocean, you know, to baptize. And you can see our water is so clear and blue. It is kind of, there are some features that are Caribbean. One time I was baptizing, well, just last fall, I was baptizing one of the teenagers had gotten saved and finally ready to be baptized. But a couple dolphins came swimming right by us while we were baptizing. That was pretty neat. As long as they're dolphins and not the crocodiles, I'm all right. I remember this picture distinctly, realizing how bald I was, too. It's that time of life here. I'm almost 40 this year. I'll be 40. The one on the left is Gregory, the teenager that got saved. His dad got baptized that day. But the one in the middle, she's had a stroke. She had a stroke in 2009, in April of 2009. She was a nurse at the time. She's Belizean, but she was a nurse at the time in Los Angeles. She had a stroke the same week the Lord dealt with me about going to Belize, the exact same week. The stroke sent her to Belize back home to live. And the way God dealt with me sent my family there. And she was one that got saved at the grand opening Sunday. And her name is Faye. She's quite a character because she's not afraid to speak her mind. And Mrs. Royalty, remember, she reminds me a lot of my grandmother Simons. Just, she's going to say it right in the middle of church if she has a mind to. Ruby got baptized there on the right with her red dress on. And we rented that white building you see in the background there, and we quickly ran out of room in the house to have it, and it was more for the kids. We had to have a place to put the children's class because when the rainy season comes, you know how the storms come, and you know, even here, we often have a lot of rain that runs sideways with the wind blowing, and carport isn't going to cut it. So the church paid, but I didn't pay for this. Their offerings right away, after 3 months, we set a budget, and we rented this facility. And you see that post, because a lot of third world countries build with the concrete building. The first floor here is concrete. And so you always have these posts. I have two posts right now. The way I have the auditorium set up, I have a post here and one behind it. And I preach to the post, you know, a lot of times. And, you know, they've never really responded. I've never had an invitation. The kids' class is on the right, and then there's a small picture of our auditorium on the left. And you'll see that that isn't the way it stayed. July of 2012, Pastor Fryman's church sent 11 of them down there from Massillon to come and help us with our vacation Bible school. I wouldn't have been able to have a vacation Bible school, I don't believe, without the help that first summer. And this kid in the blue that's smiling right there, most of these kids are very much still part of our church. It was an amazing week. I don't even remember how many kids came, but I know that was the Sunday night when we had the children's program. It was the first Sunday that we'd reached 100, and we were at 120 that night. Of course, we didn't stay at 120, but the Lord has done a great work in bringing us some people from this particular day. There's Pastor Fryman preaching, and the group at the last day. I'm not real good at keeping pictures. Most of the time I have an event at the church, I'm so busy picking people up and running around. And then when it's all over, I say, well, you know, I have to send home a prayer letter. And so I call the church members. Anybody get a picture of this? Can you email me? It sounds funny, a third world country, but, you know, in a lot of the people, they do have technical things. You know, if we have a children's program, I'm going to have like 5 iPads standing there in the auditorium where I haven't preached against that yet, you know. But anyway, we took a picture afterwards. I don't think we got all the kids, but a great many of them are still attending the church almost two years later. We became very active with our teen program, doing different activities, things that you, I'm sure, do also. I got enough baseball mitts donated that we have, I don't know, 30 baseball mitts, and I introduced baseball to Belize. They don't play baseball. There's a little bit of softball in the country, but, you know, activities are important for young people in a worldly environment. And I'll tell you why. Because it teaches them that they can have fun without being ashamed of what they're doing. And then secondly, it gives me as a pastor a chance to preach at them very candidly and very straightforward by themselves. I started a Timothy Club this last summer. Now, there's all sorts of usages of that, but basically we meet every Saturday morning. I meet with the guys 1 week. My wife meets with the ladies for an hour, and we teach. And but they have to be saved, baptized, members of the church, separated from the world, giving up their rock and roll music and their wrong dress standards. Maybe they don't have dress standards or whatever, to be part of this. I have 10 young men. My wife has now 4 or 5 girls, four of them. And the girl with the toothpaste on her face in the middle, she finally gave up, got baptized a week before I came here. And after 2 years, finally making the right decisions. Same thing you're doing here, begging young people, you know, to do what's right. And excited to see you. I didn't mention, you know, you see Gregory up there. His family has remained faithful, as I mentioned, he's the one with the baseball mitt. And he'll be done with school not this fall, but the next, not this June, but the next June. And then he'll be going to Bible college. He's already surrendered and got his application started. Pastor Dameron visited me and brought the big ball. I think we have the only big ball in the country, but they enjoy that. We have started Christmas traditions. Precious family came to us, the Garcia family up on the left-hand side. They're in their 70s and they're faithful to soul winning time, and you know, they're a blessing to me. Different Christmas things we do. We started collecting a Christmas offering, and then we make Christmas baskets for those that don't have any food for a Christmas dinner. And for them, it's a big deal. But we gather all this food, and then we have a meal. We serve a kind of a potluck dinner. Then we put all the boxes together, and then the church people go deliver them. Like this last Christmas, we had, 15 or 16 boxes prepared. And, you know, some of the people in our church really have needs, so we take care of them, of course. And then we find others that, you know, there's plenty of needs. You know how that goes. Like one lady was walking down the street with her 4-year-old, and I think the other kid was just 2 years old. And there was a bus, and then a taxi was impatient behind the bus, and he was driving a little van and decided that he would pass the bus by getting on the sidewalk. And so he went up on the sidewalk and ran over both of her little boys. One of them just broke both the legs here, but the other one his head was run over right in front of the mother, and devastating. And the little boy, the brother, is blaming himself because he was trying to hold on to his brother, and he thinks he let go, and his brother died. And so that was an example. We found out where she lived, and we've been ministering to her. She hasn't gotten saved, but it's somebody that we opened the door with a Christmas basket, and went into the home that way. Now, what you're seeing, the kids on the right, we did a teen Christmas party both years, and they're having a cupcake eating contest, and making a mess. They just don't know how to have fun unless they're at a party, and we're teaching them some good things in that way. This is just what it says. I have preached and taught and drilled on the most important issue of a church outside of the family, and that's reaching the souls of the lost. I mean, I firmly believe that a church's vision is to follow the Great Commission, and I believe that the only thing that would come and rival that in direction of a church is the teaching on the family. But that falls in the Great Commission under teaching them to observe all things. And so we took some pictures of them passing out. We have all these gates. You hardly get to a door. So we don't go door to door. We go gate to gate. And you have to kind of yell into the house because they can't. You ever knock on a gate that's outside? I mean, from here to the wall up there, if you knock on a gate and ding, 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 ding. So you have to say, "Good morning." I'm not made that way, you know, I'm not a loud mouth. Anyway, works out just fine. But our families are having a good time going soul winning. The lady that's hanging this on the left, her name is Juliet. Her normal partner is a girl named Romani, whose nickname is Romy. So every Saturday we were sending out Romy and Juliet to go together. But Juliet came to church because somebody stood at the roundabout and passed her out a flyer. And she said she had gotten saved reading some other literature in the Bible, and she was looking for. She said, "Okay, Lord, no matter what it is, I'm going to go to the next church that I've." And then there we were passing out information for that grand opening, and she was the one that told me. She said, "Pastor, I got one from your son, and then there was a tall, thin man." She said, "Not you, Pastor. He was thin," and. Anyway, she's been super faithful ever since, so we praise God for it. Our first anniversary Sunday, we got a tent. I had no idea how many people would come. We were running about 70 people in church, somewhere between there and 80. We had reached 100 a couple times. But on that first anniversary Sunday, you can see I didn't get that many pictures, but we had 166 people. And on the right-hand side, you can see at the pulpit, we don't have too many photos. But my father-in-law came and preached that, and we had two that came and got saved. But it seems like as it works out every year from that anniversary Sunday, these first 2 years, our attendance just gets a bump. Now, this year's attendance went up 25 from our anniversary Sunday and till now. I'll show you some photos. But we rented these tents and put it on. I just want you to notice how nice the field is. It's a football field. That's soccer there, you know. And so a nice soccer field and just a great setup. The tents were plenty ample size. I just want you to remember that for the next one. because the next one didn't turn out so well. I helped the church organize things, and, you know, transportation there is pretty rough. People don't make any money, you know, and we have an import duty on cars. Got to make sure I'm staying on time here. But if you bring a car into anything, we have an import duty, 37.5% on the value of anything that comes in the country. They're choking the economy there. And if you bring a car into the country, you pay a duty. If you once you license it there, you pay 37.5%. If you have an SUV, it's 75%. So if you buy, for instance, they sell this Toyota there that's probably a lot like the, I don't know what the big Toyota, the bigger Toyota SUV that's here. And but they have one there that's diesel that we don't sell here in the States. And, you know, in the States, that kind of thing would be about $40,000. I mean, it'd be an expensive car. But there it's almost $80,000. And so very few people have vehicles. And the bus service doesn't really run on Sunday. So we prayed about it, and we got the help from our church back home to a loan, and we bought this bus, and with the bus, it's an 84-passenger bus. You should see us trying to turn those really tight turns in the city. And we took a picture of it. That's not the fire drill you were talking about? No, okay. All right, and so this is our picture of the bus. We had children's church activity. They don't have anything like this there, so we couldn't go miniature golf, so we built one in my front yard. I'll do it again sometime, and I recommend you trying it, because even if the kids, I figured if the kids didn't have fun, and they did, I had so much fun with my sons building this thing. We just, Elijah and Ezekiel and I put this together. It was really a lot of fun. But then once I set it up, the kids came and did it, then the teenagers did it, and then I found out all the adults were asking to come over. I left it up for about a month, and everybody had a great time. Then we took them to a nursing home. We opened a nursing home service up. And I think we bring more people there than they actually have residents. But it's a way they serve. Then we ran out of room. So we may not be good at building a wall, but we are good at tearing it down. And we tore this wall down between the auditorium and the Sunday school. And it was really stepping out on faith for our church people, because we didn't have any place to put the Sunday school. And we were waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, in praying, God doesn't always do that, but he did it this time. He said, just go ahead and I'll take care of the church. So I got up in church and said, okay, tomorrow we're going to start working. Everybody that can be there. Man, and all these people showed up. And one guy couldn't get off of work, so he paid a guy, just a worker, to come and work for us all day. And so we tore down the wall. While we were still, that was Monday, Tuesday, we were still working on this thing. And by Tuesday afternoon, the landlord came over and said, hey, you know, this blue building next door, the people just moved out, and we have a place if you want to rent this too. Well, we didn't have any money, but we went back and figured it out. We increased the offerings, and the Lord provided. And that's the way the Lord has led our church, by the way. He's always told us what to do, and it doesn't seem like we can do it. We always do it, and then God takes care of it. Now, I don't really know how to explain that, except we're just trying to trust in the Lord. And this is what the auditorium is. Now, I switched it from there. You see the two posts. I put the auditorium on this side because we're outgrowing this, and we're kind of crammed. Can you see how many people are in the bottom picture? We just, the Lord's blessing, and we're just filling it up way too much. But the blue building is where the children's class is, and the white building is where the auditorium is. We just have the first floor of both. They jazzercise above the auditorium. I'd sure like them to leave. I can't use a building if they're upstairs because it's not strong enough. And when the women are up there, it's just the whole building is like this. And the music's bad. And so they're just there in the morning during the week. They don't interfere with our church. They've been very polite and cooperative for the most part. But however, we'd sure, when we outgrow this, it's a really big prayer request. What are we going to do? There aren't any other buildings to rent. I've been in everything on our side of town. I can go to the other side of town where it's like a ghetto. But I don't want to take the church into the ghetto. We have plenty of people coming from the ghetto to our church. But I have people that won't drive in that side of town. And so I believe we're just going to have to get land. But land there is going for approximately $1 million an acre. And because it's in the city. And so the Lord's just going to, when the time comes, God's going to have a plan. He's going to say, do this, and we're going to go do it, and God's going to provide. And I'd be scared. I'm saying that like it's no big deal, but I'd be scared then just like I am every step of the way. And every step of the way, God has always taken care of this church. It's His church, not mine. You see, I even have shepherds at the church. They don't always come like that, but Christmas programs. That Christmas program was this last year. We had 177 people in church that Sunday morning. For this year, I had a theme, Fishers of Men, something they can relate to. They live off of fish a lot of ways, and we're surrounded by that. A lot of the men fish with those nets. When I wanted to set up, what I did for the anniversary day, I put one of those nets across the wall, like a bare wall, like that. Just hung a big net, put a board in the middle, wrote Fishers of Men on it, and then every person had to give me, everybody in the church, whether they're a member or just attending, every baby in the church, every old person, had to give me a list of five people that they were praying for to come to our anniversary Sunday. Five people who they thought were not saved and who thought that they were close enough to come to our service. And that was our theme. But when I wanted to put that net up, I didn't have to buy one. I borrowed one because all around they use this. This is something they definitely can relate to. And this is our theme even now. We're going to do a vacation Bible school here at the end of June, first week of July. And our theme is Fishers of Men. And so it's our year-long theme. This is what we ended up with. I'll be done in just a minute. This is what we ended up with on that anniversary Sunday. Everything went wrong. What kind of tents? They were supposed to have four of those little tents. They only found three. You see, we're on a half-constructed basketball court because the week before they bulldozed that nice football field. We have a letter from the city saying we're supposed to have it reserved for us. Well, I guess we could still use it, but it was all dirt. So I've never seen anything go so wrong in my life. Everything. In fact, as I was there at 8 o'clock on Saturday night, we finally got everything set up, and I was really, really, really worn out. And I'm sitting there, and while I'm sitting there watching everything, here comes a drunk and starts tearing things up. Anyway, then God bless, because the next morning, even the drunk's wife and kids were in church. And 296 people on a second anniversary Sunday. Pastor Courtney Lewis and I have become really close friends. And he came down and preached and did a great, outstanding job. We had four adults saved. I don't have time to tell you their stories, but there's a story behind each one. And from this Sunday, since then, I don't even know, maybe a dozen adults have been saved from the follow-up. Our people are getting saved. When they get saved, they normally have to hear the gospel many times. They're so ingrained in a work salvation because of the Anglican and Catholic background that I've never had anybody get saved at a door. And they'll talk to you at a door. They'll listen to the plan of salvation, but they're not getting it. And so it takes us some time when they come to church for a couple months, and then God will move on their heart. It's an exciting thing. That was the anniversary Sunday. We used the auditorium. My wife taught one class, and Portia taught the other one. That's Pastor Lewis's wife. They're teaching we split the class. And to God be the glory, great things He hath done. This is the last frame, and each one of these people represent a work, a real work of God. I wish I had time to tell you. The two ladies, the mom and daughter, with the one with the yellow shirt on there, they came to church first service. They brought their puppy. And, you know, I have a temper real bad. I mean, I come out there, wanted to peel their ears back. And the Lord's worked on my heart about anger. And anyway, I really wanted to tell her, how dare you bring a dog to church? And what I said to her was, hey, if that dog makes any noise, can you take that dog home? Oh, the dog won't make any noise. So I was leading singing, and in between the little pause in between the first verse and the second verse that you shouldn't really have, but there was a little pause, I heard, yelp! And she walked away. She lives about a mile away. And then she walked back. And in the invitation, they both came forward. The mom had been saved the night before, and this Magellis, the girl in the yellow, got saved that day. See, the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My anger and my wrath has never done anybody any good, and certainly not done God any good. Well, these are our people. Many of them, the ones on the right, the couple on the right, all the way on the right, they were a Seventh-day Adventist. The Lord saved them from the darkness of their sin. This lady with Sharon up here on the left, the one in the middle, she was saved in Nigeria at a campus crusade. I baptized her here because she wasn't baptized properly, but she's Nigerian. And all of these people, what God has done, and we give God the glory. And I really believe that what God has done there, He has great things that He wants for us to do everywhere. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And though we certainly don't deserve your blessings, we are grateful that you have been so good and so real and present. And we've seen you move in our lives and in the lives of others. I pray, Lord, to bless. I thank you for the opportunity to share these things. And I pray that it would be a blessing to have visually seen what you have done for your people in Belize. We look forward to the morning service and pray for your blessing there as well. In Jesus' name, amen.